It probably wouldn't take a lot of convincing this morning to get you folks to agree with me that there is a lot of evil in this world. And no, I'm not talking about that evil empire known as the New England Patriots. That's another sermon. I'm not saying there isn't good in the world. There is. There's grace at work in us and through us as the body of Christ. And there's those that don't even claim Christ who are doing good things and battling the evil forces that are all around us. But the evidence is there that there is a lot of evil in this world. Continued loss of human life in wars around the globe. ISIS still being present after all these years and all of these efforts to eradicate them. The existence of systemic racism. Economic systems that seem to promote greed and that keep people oppressed and in poverty. Ideologies that dehumanize those who are not like us. Even extreme nationalism that goes well beyond recognizing the blessings that we have as those who live in this country that lead us to somehow think that we are superior to everyone else. The devaluing of human life, not only of the unborn, but of our enemies and of those who wish to do us harm. There is a lot of evidence in this world that the way God sees things is not the way that the world is functioning. And yet, as Christians, we are called to be the presence of good in the midst of an evil world. Well, let me change that. I don't think we're called to be the presence of good in an evil world. We are called to be the presence of God in an evil world. We are baptized into the body of Christ and called to be transformed by the renewing of our minds, to understand and to believe that things are different than the world tells us they are. We are in the process of being recreated into the likeness of Jesus Christ, Scripture tells us, and we are called literally little Christs as Christians. We heard last week that we are to be imitators of God, loving as God loves us. And if there is one thing we know from the gospel records, it's that Jesus was never afraid to go out and to confront evil, to call out injustice, to stand up for what we've come to call the least, the last, and the lost. And so you can see the problem we have as Christians. We are living in a world that does not share the values of the kingdom to which we belong. We are out of place. We are what Willimon and Hauerwas called in their book, resident aliens, those whose citizenship is somewhere else. And it seems like we are supposed to do more than just sit around and gripe and moan about how bad the world is. Jesus was out there confronting the forces of this world, and Christians, since the time of Jesus, have felt the call to do the same, to be out there in the face of the evil that is around us. The call has been expressed many different times throughout history, in many ways calling Christians to take up arms, figuratively, but sometimes throughout history, that call has been understood to be literal as well. To take up arms against the powers of this world. Even today, as we in this country see the world not becoming what we would hope it would be in this time and in this place after all the centuries and centuries of trying to see it transformed by God. Pastors and prominent Christians often use the language of Christians needing to be on the attack, to drive back the enemy, to take back our country and our world for God. The author of the letter to the Ephesians, most likely the Apostle Paul, knew all too well the battle being waged between good and evil. We know from verse 20 that he was imprisoned for being what he called an ambassador for God's kingdom. for being one who saw the world differently and who was seeking to give voice to the good news. The recipients of this letter also knew all too well the battle being waged, for they were most likely in the midst of one of the great persecutions that Rome imposed upon the early church, where Christians could be imprisoned or even put to death for refusing to worship the emperor as Lord. And so today's text recognizes the reality that we are engaged in this struggle. And it's an exhortation to, as the text says, to be strong in the Lord. We are encouraged to put on the whole armor of God so that we may be able to stand. It would be easy to use a passage like this to rally the troops, to get you all fired up for beating back the enemies that we face, for marching headlong out this door to confront evil and injustices that are all around us. In some ways, it sounds like a mini speech from The Lord of the Rings. Those of you that have watched those movies will probably remember the scene as Aragorn rides his horse back and forth in front of the armies as they are preparing to battle the evil armies of Mordor. And this is the speech he gives. Hold your ground, sons of Gondor, of Rohan, my brothers. I see in your eyes the same fear that would take the heart of me. A day may come when the courage of men fails, when we forsake our friends and break all bonds of friendship, but it is not this day. An hour of wolves and shattered shields, when the age of men comes crashing down, but it is not this day. This day we fight. Gives me chills just thinking about reliving that scene, a moving speech as he rallies his troops. But words come easy. Getting all fired up comes easy. And Paul reminds us something about the battle that we find ourselves in. He reminds us that it's a spiritual battle. We don't struggle against the enemies of flesh and blood, he says. We forget that sometimes. We see the person who disagrees with our worldview, who may not share the same faith that we share, as being the problem, as being the enemy. The politician who disagrees with our ideology, or even the coworker who seems intent upon persecuting us for our faith. Paul reminds us that the battle we are in is bigger than the one we see. One of the things that I think about when I think about this passage and how we do battle is that while in most places we have given up physical violence as Christians, I don't think any of us would go up and punch somebody in the face because they didn't believe as we did. You might, but I think more often we've fallen prey to replacing physical violence for emotional violence, for psychological violence. There are a lot of people who support our President Donald Trump, and probably many of you here, and different people are attracted to his leadership for different reasons, but one of the things I noticed in perusing Facebook from the time he became prominent in the campaign was that it seems to be it's his rhetoric that attracts people. It's his willingness to be in your face, aggressive and abrasive, doing what someone once said to me, doing and saying the things they themselves didn't have the guts to do or say. But as I think about how we interact with the world, how we do battle, I'm reminded of a distinction that I was introduced to a long time ago, actually in material that I was using for premarital counseling. And it made the difference between being assertive and being aggressive. Being assertive is being able to state your beliefs, to state what you want, to state your convictions with good I statements. Like, I really wish my wife would quit nagging me about taking out the garbage. She might also say, I really wish you would take out the garbage without me nagging you. But that can be done. You can assert yourself. You can state your beliefs. You can claim your place. But being assertive is different than being aggressive. And that distinction plays into this passage because some of you might be saying, well, we are at war and battle is aggressive. Never watched an old World War II movie where aggression wasn't a major part of the plot. It's the way battle is typically done in this world. Paul uses that term battle. And even throughout the history of the church, we've come up with this imagery. Some of the hymns we're singing this morning, stand up for Jesus, ye soldiers of the cross, soldiers of Christ arise. Others like onward Christian soldiers, marching as to war. But somehow those songs have come to not sit very well with me. Maybe as aggression has become more and more prominent. I think the idea of that we are at war can be taken up and used to excuse behavior that at least to me seems contrary to who we are as Christians. Paul really creates this tension for me and maybe for some of you in this passage this morning, because while he's talking about battling and when he's talking about putting on the whole armor of God, he tells us to proclaim the gospel of, did anybody pick it up? Peace. We often don't see peace and war as being able to coexist. I'm not the first to be made uneasy by this tension. In the early church, you could not be a soldier and be baptized. It was seen as being contrary to who you were being called to be as a Christian. And our brothers and sisters in some traditions, like the Quakers and Mennonites, won't sing these songs and will not serve in the military. And so I thought this morning we need to hear Paul's language about the gospel of peace and to try to find a way to reconcile it with the understanding that we are at battle. As I looked at the armor that Paul told us to put on, it became very apparent to me that most of it's defensive. First, he tells us to stand firm, to stand against the devil. Not to go charging headlong into battle, to stand firm, to hold your ground, a defensive posture. Armor is not to inflict hurt. Armor is protective. The shield, the breastplate, the helmet. And yes, there is the bit in there about the sword, but even a sword can be used just as much to fend off attacks as it can be to inflict harm on someone. As I wrestled with this passage, as I immersed myself in it this week, it seems not so much like we are to march off to war, but as Paul is calling us to protect something, to be defensive. He tells us to put on the armor, much like we are told in the previous passages, to put on Jesus. I shared last week the illustration that those in the early church, when they were baptized, would strip down and put on a white garment to represent them putting on Christ, putting on their new selves. You could see that same imagery with the armor that Paul's talking about. Maybe Paul is calling us to be bold, not in our offense, but to be bold in our defense. I think one thing for us to consider as Christians is that it's just as important to recognize that we are at battle as it is to consider how we go to battle. The world increasingly is encouraging us to be aggressive, to be in your face, to inflict harm upon our enemies, to belittle and to demean those who are different than us or those who disagree with us, to set aside some of the other convictions we might have, all in the name of winning the culture war. Or all in the name of bringing God back to our country. I was reminded of a story of a rabbi. He was telling a friend how tough it was to be a Jew in his South Carolina town. We don't trust this place, he said. We don't expect any support or favors. If our kids are going to grow up Jewish, we'll have to make them into Jews. Nobody will do it for us. So we're always saying to our kids, that's fine for everybody else to act like that, but not for you because you're a Jew. I remembered that illustration because I remember hearing another story. Story of a pastor who shared when his kids got old enough to go out on their own, when they got cars and got to go out on the town and you no longer knew where your kid was or sometimes even exactly when they were coming home. We remember those days, some of us, right? I'm in the middle of it. Just. But the last thing he used to say as they walked out the door was, remember who you are. Yes, there are all sorts of spiritual battles going on. We are fighting all sorts of fights. But I wonder if in the context of this passage, in the context of all Paul has said before, if the real battle he isn't telling us to wage is the battle against protecting ourselves from being conformed to the ways of this world. If he isn't telling us to stand firm in who you are, to remember that we are soldiers of the gospel of peace, that we are imitators of God's love, that we put on Christ as we take off the ways of this world. Paul gives us some advice, much like I shared with the kids, right? Fasten the belt of truth around your waist. Karl Barth, a great theologian of the 20th century, said the only truth he is 100% sure of when he reads Scripture is this: Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Everything else he said you can argue about except for that one truth. Put on the breastplate of righteousness. Work on your relationship with God. Be in right relationship with God. Proclaim the gospel of peace. Take a stand when the world is saying harm, harm, harm. Maybe we as the church can find a different way to do battle. Hold up the shield of faith. Remember being strong in the strength of the Lord. Put on the helmet of salvation. Rest assured that you do belong to God in Jesus Christ. Took me a while with the sword of the Spirit, but I came back to this. It is important to remember that it is not we that change someone's mind. It is not we that convict someone of the truth of the gospel. It is not you or me that can convict someone of their sin, but it is only the Spirit. In some ways, we are called to let the Spirit do the Spirit's work. Paul runs out of metaphor in verse 18, runs out of pieces of armor. So he says, pray, be alert, persevere. No matter how much good we do in this world, brothers and sisters, if we let the world dictate how we seek change, how we are present, how we seek to do good, if we fall prey to the rhetoric and the dehumanizing and the use of violence, both physical and otherwise, then at least in my opinion, we are losing the battle. We've stopped being proclaimers of the gospel of peace. And in some little way, even if we may win a victory here or there, the world's winning because we're not being transformed by the renewing of our minds, but we're being conformed to this world. Be strong, brothers and sisters, for in the words of Aragorn in the movie that I shared earlier, the day may come when we fail. The day may come when we give in to the world and we seek only to do battle on the world's terms. The day may come when we see victory is more important than being ambassadors of God's kingdom. When we see winning is more important than proclaiming the gospel of peace. But let us pray that today is not that day. That somehow, as we seek to be God's presence in this world, we find a way to be able to do it that really does imitate who God is and who we follow in Jesus Christ. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.